We're going to turn to the Word of God this morning. Let's go ahead and pray, and let's acknowledge the Lord, and let's turn to His Word. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you that you have given us your Word. Thank you for the gift of the Scriptures that has sustained your people, Lord, for millennia. You are so good and kind to show us, Lord, who you are and how you are at work in the world through your redemption story and in through Christ Jesus. Lord God, we acknowledge that your word is as effective today as it was yesterday and as it was for ancient people. And so, Lord, we want to submit to you by submitting to your word. Lord, bow our hearts down as we behold you through your word, as we see what you have for us individually, and as we seek to humbly and obediently apply what we see. In the name of Jesus Christ, we declare dependence upon you. Amen. All right, so we are just a few weeks in, to our series, A Deeper Life, The Joys and Challenges of a Deep Walk with God. And for those of you who might say, well, that's, you know, maybe new language, this whole notion of a deeper life concept. Basically, you could tell from the language, it's the notion that one has to get beyond mere conversion to Christ Jesus and looking back on that wonderful victory that the Lord won for us at Calvary and through his resurrection, and when that got applied to our hearts and we came to know Christ, that's really great, that's awesome, but there's more, right? There's more that takes us deeper, that takes us deeper into Christ. You see that in the Scriptures, as we looked at last week. There's a sense that there is more for us. We saw Paul the Apostle talking about this in Philippians 3, that as great as he was as a church planter, and as awesome as he was, and as amazing as he was, there he is having planted churches, led people to Christ. He had an awesome conversion experience that we still refer to this day. We still talk about people who had a road on Damascus experience, right? This guy had a life and a ministry that many of us would envy. We'd say, man, I wish that was me. And yet here he is, you know, having followed Jesus now for some years, writing to this Philippian church saying, yes, and I still want to know more about Jesus through the power of his cross and his resurrection, and I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. And you're looking at it going, wait, you're not there yet? Like, are you serious? You're amazing. You're not there yet? And you think, oh man, then I'm toast. Like, if Paul wasn't there yet, I'm toast, right? Right. And that's not what he was saying. He wasn't trying to be discouraging. In fact, quite the opposite. He was trying to be encouraging and to say, there's more of the Lord for us, that we are to move deeper and deeper into the Lord. So, and we said that there's this look, for our language, there's this notion of a deeper life, a life that moves us deeper and deeper into Christ. And the church has had this for 2,000 years. This is not something peculiar just to the CMA. The church has had something like this. You'll find this in Catholicism. You'll find it in the Orthodox Church. You'll find it in the many different branches of Protestantism. You find different versions of this, different language. But if you know what you're looking at, you'll say, whoa, all these saints of God from the past all have different language and some different nuances. There's different nuances. There's things we agree and disagree on. But ultimately, this notion that there's a way to plunge deeper and deeper into Christ. Christ draws us into this by grace through faith, the same mechanism by which we became believers. By grace through faith, he draws us deeper into himself. There's more. There's more beyond conversion. More specifically, the deeper life, and I'm taking from a few different traditions and kind of smashing them together here in terms of a definition, but basically a deeper life is this. It's surrendering all we know of ourselves to all we know of God and to commit to grow in both forms of knowledge, right? To submit everything we know about ourselves to everything we know about God and to submit to commit to grow in both forms of knowledge. That last bit's important because you might say, well, yeah, like, 5 years ago, I knew this much about myself, and maybe I knew this much about God, and now it's been 5 years, and I know more about myself and more about God. Exactly. And so you grow by surrendering the more of what you know, right, about yourself to more of what you know about God increasingly as your life in Christ goes on. That's the deeper life. In a nutshell, far more can be said, far more has been said. Right? But we're not going to speak exhaustively. We're just going to speak sufficiently. That's the deeper life. And last week we looked at it and we said, okay, so when we see that, and many of us have had these experiences. You've had it. You may not have language for it, and that's okay. But you had something happen to you where you're following Jesus, and all of a sudden, for some reason, right, in some circumstance, the Lord pulls you deeper, right? And you may even like feel this kind of an itch, right? And it some people, and I know people call things like, you know, you'd say when you're, for people, they have like a midlife crisis, especially this is spoken about with respect to men. You have a midlife crisis. Crisis is not the best word in the world, not something that we want. We don't long for crises. Right, but you may have a crisis of some sort, and usually it feels awful. A lot of us interpret these things negatively, but actually, it's usually a growth spurt, something that we think we were done with in puberty, and we hit midlife, and we're like, "Oh, I'm still growing. I thought I made it. I got a house. I got kids. I got a pretty good job. I got a great, you know, my retirement's looking good. I thought I made it, and then poof, you hit this wall." Right, and it's so unexpected because you think I was there. All I gotta do is like, you know, just keep on trucking, you know, get the kids out the house, you know, reasonably intact, and you know, it just, you know, stay married. I'm good, but you hit something, and we usually interpret this negatively, right? No, what it is that, you know, it didn't stop at puberty. Right? Or it didn't stop when you got married. It didn't stop when you had kids. You're still growing. Right? And so many of us, we have this, but we may not have the words. We don't have the handles to be able to get our minds around what's the Lord doing? Right? Because we think, oh, I'm done. Right? And it's like, no, well, not really. And the Lord's not done with you. So he said that in terms of where we are with Christ, you know, how would we capture it if we had... if we had language, if we had some images for here, and I know these were the images that I have, you may come up with other ones. How would you capture your life in Christ right now? So if we talk about going into the deep end, the deeper life, well, you got to assess where are you now, right? Before you get into the deep end, you know, do you have a faith that's like a shrine, right? It's really pretty, it's really beautiful, but shrines always look backwards. Shrines are backwards-looking things. That's how they work, right? And so you have faith like a shrine. It's really pretty. It's really beautiful, but it's looking back. It's like these ancient shrines you might visit in some of these older cities around the world. You know, and it was a shrine to Saint so-and-so, Saint Cleophas, Saint Joseph, right? Saint so-and-so, who was really amazing. And they may have been really amazing. And there may be great things to learn from them, but you're looking back, right? Or do you have a faith that's like a fortress, right? A fortress. It's, you know, it's great. It's really strong. It's fortified. It's primarily built to hold ground, right? Fortresses don't move, right? It's primarily built to be defensive in nature. You're defending, right? So you kind of, you've established some ground spiritually. And if you have, it took you probably some years. And now you got a fortress and you're playing defense. That's great. We need defense. You need defense. You see that all in Scripture. You could read the very iconic armor of God material from Paul in Ephesians 6. You need defense, right? But at the same time, fortresses don't move, and, you know, and they don't progress. They defend, they deflect, right? That's what they do. So you need a little bit more if you're going to move forward. So he said, or do you have an aircraft carrier? Right? Aircraft carrier is mobile. It can move, right? It's big, right? It can't move as quickly as, let's say, a motorboat. But my goodness, is it fortified, and it can attack on multiple fronts. It can launch out from all kinds of fronts. It's got a lot going on with it, right? And it can attack. It can defend. It can attack. It's got all the cool gadgets and cool toys. It's got the bells and whistles. It can rock and roll. You have aircraft carrier faith, something that can progress, it can move. It can defend, it can play defense, it can play offense, and also from multiple fronts, right? Where are you as we talk about going into the deep end? Where are you with Christ? How can you grow? And are you ready for the deep end? And to this week, I want to touch on the challenge of a deeper life. You know, the subtitle for the whole series is The Joys and Challenges of a Deeper Life. Well, let's talk about the challenge. The challenge of a deeper life. It can sound very attractive to say, yes, okay, I want more of Christ. I want to be like Paul the Apostle. I want to know Christ in the power of his cross, in the power of his resurrection, in the power even of his sufferings, if it comes to it, right? I want to know Christ that way. That's good. That's wonderful. That's biblical. It's great. There's a challenge here, though. There's a challenge, right? The challenge of a deeper life. It's a two-sided challenge. It's like a double-edged sword. Every coin has two sides. It's got two sides to it. It's got two edges to it. There's a challenge to the deeper life. And we're going to look at those two sides or those two edges today. The challenge of a deeper life. It's important to know what the challenges are because Jesus, when he calls his disciples, you look at Luke 14, Jesus says, look here. Now I issue this call, and it looks really cool, but you need to count the cost. Do you have enough, right? Are you willing to give up everything to follow me? And that's not just something we hear when we come to know Christ initially. We hear it in these different points in our Christian life where Jesus looks at us and says, so are you still willing? Are you still willing to follow? Because I'm going to take you deeper. And every time we get taken deeper into Christ, there's always a cost. It's not always the same. It's relative to who you are. It's relative to your circumstances. There's still incredible amounts of amazing grace. Amazing grace did not disappear. It's still there. It's still amazing. It's still awesome. In fact, I would argue there's probably more grace. But there's still a cost. There's still a cost. And in many instances, the thing that the greatest form of pushback to being drawn deeper into Christ, the greatest form of pushback is that cost. Because we think, like the guy having the midlife crisis, I'm done. I'm done. Where did this come from? I'm done. How can I be having a crisis? I'm done. Right? And the Lord's like, no, you're not done. You've come far. But I'm not done with you. And then the Luke 14 kicks in. Count the cost. Count the cost. We're still counting the cost as people who've already said yes to Jesus. This is a challenge, the challenge of a deeper life. And we're going to look at a few scriptures that illustrate that. So challenge number one, okay? The first challenge here. First challenge here, I've been throwing a lot of images at you. First challenge is cookies. It's cookies. Cookies are challenging, right? Because like when I was 25, see those cookies? I could down those, like a whole pack, right? And with some chocolate milk, oh my goodness, right? I could eat that. I couldn't keep weight on. I could not keep weight on to save my life. I had people looking at me and they'd be like, man, are you okay? I was like, I'm fine. I just can't keep weight on. Hey, right? I'm good, right? I could eat those cookies and like, you know, three times those cookies and a pint of chocolate milk, I was okay. Now I do that, you have to roll me out of here. You have to roll me out. I'm done, right? I'm done. First challenge is cookies. More specifically, what we want from the Lord versus what the Lord wants for us. What we want from the Lord versus what the Lord wants for us. First passage to illustrate this. It's Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. And this is the instance where Jesus heals the paralytic. I'm going to read most of it. There is going to be a bit that I'm going to skip over just to illustrate the point. If you want to read further, please keep doing so. It reads this way. A few days later, when Jesus entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. You skip down to verse 9. Jesus, there's some controversy that ensues. The religious leader's like, what? You can't say that. That's for God to say. You can't just like forgive people. Who are you? Who do you think you are? Right? And Jesus starts a back and forth with them. And ultimately, Jesus says, verse 9, which is easier, to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and take up your mat and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, take up your mat and go home. He got up, took up his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone. They praised God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. So the paralytic and his friends came for healing, as did gobs of people. And for some of us, we've come to the Lord for healing before, right? And there's nothing wrong with that. He is still doing it. The Lord's still in the healing business. Believe it, right? And he came, though, and he came for healing, but got something else unexpected, the offer of forgiveness. And Jesus didn't even ask him anything. Like, they came for healing. And he came, and Jesus was like, no problem with the healing bit. That's fine. In fact, you could almost take it for granted that Jesus was down with healing. He was healing so many people. That's why they even came to begin with, because they heard, whoa, this dude is healing, right? Let me go get some, right? Fine. That's good thinking. But they come for healing, and here he is saying, yeah, your sins are forgiven. And everybody's like, say what? Right? The religious leaders, they flip out because they're like, whoa, who are you, God? And he's like, more on that later. But I would think, we're not told the reaction of the man, the paralyzed man, or his friends, but I would think they'd be like, forgiveness? That's not why we came. I mean, okay, I guess, but that's not exactly why we came. They came for healing and got forgiveness too. Not instead of healing, but in addition to healing. The Lord was happy to heal, glad to heal, right? But forgiveness too, right? Forgiveness as well. They wanted healing from the Lord. What they got was healing and forgiveness. And the second one of those, forgiveness, was unexpected. Was unexpected because the Lord knew the deeper need. There was the need for healing. Lord's fine with that. But there was also the need for forgiveness. Now, we're not told their reaction, what happened after that, or anything like that. Right? We're not told much of anything about them other than the fact that they've ruined somebody's roof to get to Jesus. Right? And they had faith. But notice the Lord wanted more for them. The Lord wanted more. Go to John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15, where we see something of the same thing that happens. John 5, 1 through 15, except now we're going to learn more about the individual that Jesus interacted with. John 5, 1 through 15. We'll take on verses 1 through 9 first. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned he'd been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water's stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat, and he walked. All right. That's cool, right? That's great. So we got the guy's physically healed. Pretty straightforward. Good stuff. Right, Jesus shows up on the scene and saves the day. Right, this is good stuff. This is wonderful and looks great. He's physically healed, but we keep reading. We keep reading, and this takes a turn. He's physically healed, but then there's a turn to this. The rest of verse 9. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who'd been healed, it's the Sabbath. The law forbids you from carrying your mat. But he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. So they asked him, who is this fellow? And who told you to pick it up and walk? The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who made him well. In a blink, he went from physically healed to spiritually wrecked. In a blink. You see what happened, right? He's newly healed, it's the Sabbath. He doesn't seem to have any idea about who Jesus is, about who he's dealing with or anything. He doesn't know. Okay, he's ignorant at first. At first, he's fine. He's operating out of sheer naivete, sheer ignorance. He gets healed. It's great. It's wonderful. But it's the Sabbath, and that's one of the things that the religious leaders hounded Jesus about. Don't heal on the Sabbath. Right? You can't do any work. Even healing. Just insane. But that's it, right? Even healing. So they come and interrogate the guy. And the guy says, honestly, look, I don't know who this was. Like, it's just some dude. I'm just happy I'm healed. Man, I don't care. I don't know who that was. Right? And that was it. And Jesus, of course, had slipped away by that time. So no big deal. But then Jesus comes to him later. He finds him. Jesus sought him out. It says he found him at the temple. So Jesus was looking for him. And notice, this guy's walking around now, so Jesus probably had to do some looking because he was probably not in the exact same place where he was when Jesus first came upon him at the colonnades, right? He finds him intentionally. He says, see, you're well again. And here's the rub. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Worse than what? Worse than being lame for 30 some odd years, you know? And you could rightly speculate that what Jesus is talking about is hell. Whoa. And now the trick is, how will he respond? He's healed. Jesus healed him. Jesus even healed him at cost to himself because he could see that Jesus is being hounded by religious leaders. And what does he do? He now goes away. He could have just left it there. He could have said something like this. He could have said, oh, man, I like the healing, but this guy's a fundy. Ah, man, I had to get healed by a fundy? Really? Like, out of all the healers who God could have sent, I got to get healed by a fundy who wants to talk to me about my lifestyle? Right? And he could have just, like, walked away and left it there. Or he could have said, wow, you healed me. And being that you healed me, you're probably from God. And you also are aware of whatever it is he was doing that involved sinning. We don't know what it was, right? Man, I need to repent. He could have said that. He could have repented, or he could have just said, oh, man, I'm just, whatever. I had to get healed by a fundy. Yeah, thanks for the healing, man, but I don't need your fundamentalism talking about sin. Somebody does. He goes and finds the religious leaders and says, that's him. Why does he do that? I think he does it for two reasons. Number one, he's afraid of Jesus' enemies. He kind of probably senses he's gotten in a bit of trouble. This healing cost him more than he would ever have imagined. He's in trouble for Christ, and he and Christ are barely acquainted. Right? I think the other reason he does it is because he's offended that Jesus confronted him about sin. Jesus, don't you know I just came for the cookies? I just came for the cookies, bruh. Right? I just wanted you to answer my prayer, man. I just wanted you to get my marriage straight, man. I just wanted you to get my kids straight. I just wanted you to help me out of a tricky financial situation. Right? I just wanted you to heal me physically. That's all I wanted. What's this other stuff? What do you think you run the joint? He's like, yeah. You're right. That's the offense of a deeper life. The offense of a deeper life is everybody comes to the Lord for cookies. Right? Everybody comes to the Lord for cookies. I come to the Lord for cookies. We pray, Lord, I need X. Lord, I need precisely this. Can you please do X? That's fine. The Lord, we're told in Scripture in all kinds of ways to do that. We're told to pray about everything. Everything. Just lay it before the Lord. There's nothing wrong with coming for cookies. Right? I would never deprive you of cookies. Because I want cookies too. I like cookies. Right? Especially if they're from Jesus. That's the best cookies in the world. Right? But then the Lord says, okay. Now, here's what I want for you. I'm not saying that happens every time. It's not every single time that we get a prayer answer where the Lord says, okay now, you know, I want X now. It's not transactional like that. Right? But there are times when the Lord might meet our needs. He might meet us right where we are. He might meet us in urgency, and he may do so specifically. And there are times when the Lord says, okay, this is now going to be the launching pad for something deeper. And we have a choice to make. Did we just come for the cookies, or are we here for the deep end as well? Right? What we want from the Lord versus what the Lord wants for us and from us. Here, what the Lord wants from this guy, he loved to heal him. The Lord did that out of sheer grace, sheer mercy, sheer joy. And then the Lord turns around and says, look here, man, you got a deeper problem than just your legs being paralyzed. I love healing that, but we got to get to this. Whatever this was, stop sinning. I don't know what it was. Or it could have just been a general thing. Like, look, you simply are living life on your terms. Live for me. We're not told. But Jesus is saying, you have a deeper problem. He says, stop this, stop sinning, or something worse could happen to you. Yikes. There's a deeper issue. The Lord gives him an invitation to a deeper life, and he fails. The Lord opens the door for a deeper life, and he shuts it right back in the Lord's face, and then even seeks to, like, have Jesus persecuted more deeply than he'd already been persecuted. He could have walked away. He goes and finds the religious leaders and says, oh, yeah, remember that guy you were talking to me about? Yeah, right there, that dude right there, and right there in the brown tunic. Go get him. Fundy. I just came for cookies talking to me about sin. Who do you think you are? See that? The Lord has no problem with cookies. Supernatural healing, you know, things we need in our marriages, with our kids, our financial situation, not one problem with it. Go to the Lord and trust that he is out for your good. He's got you. He wants to answer prayer. But don't think it stops with the cookies. It does not. The Lord wants more for us. He wants more. He will always want more. He always wants more for us, right? And a major threat to the deeper life is taking what we want from the Lord and turning our backs on what he wants for us and from us. In fact, that's probably the most common threat to the deeper life. But here's a better story. Okay. It's found in our second challenge. Just said there's a double-edged challenge. Well, here's the second edge, or here's the second side. It's our good enough versus the Lord's best for us. Now, this is a story that has a better ending, right? Better ending, right? But there's a challenge here. It's our good enough versus the Lord's best for us. And this is interesting. This whole deeper life thing, is sure, it's deeper because in the New Testament, obviously, it's a new covenant, so we have more understanding about God's purposes through Jesus Christ. We're seeing the end of the Old Testament story. We see the point of it in it through Jesus. But you see this dynamic even in the Old Testament. So actually, we're going to flip back to the old school, Genesis chapter 17. We're going to see exactly this. Right, you're going to see exactly this with a deeper life. Genesis chapter 17, and we're not going to look at the entire chapter. We're going to look at verses 1 through 8. Our good enough versus the Lord's best for us. Genesis 17, and this is about Abraham. Right? When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abraham fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. And this is cool. There's a bit of a backstory here, right? There's a bit of a backstory, all right? So we know that, you know, if you know the Abraham story, you know God called Abraham in Genesis 12, right? And he calls him in the aftermath of the Tower of Babel catastrophe, where human beings were looking to make a name for themselves, basically make their name great. So they built this big tower. We looked at that actually a little bit earlier this year in January, where we talked about racism, the cross of the tower. So if you want more background than that, you can go check that out at our YouTube channel. But human beings basically exalting themselves said, we're going to make a name for ourselves, right? And of course, God has to shut that nonsense down, right? And he confuses their languages. It's no coincidence. Right after that, he calls Abram. This dude just like hanging out in like Ur of the Chaldees, right? Who probably was a moon worshiper if we got the scholarship right. He probably worshiped the moon or something like that. And there he is in Ur of the Chaldees, and God just says, hey, you right there. Hey, you come, go to another country that I'm going to show you, and I'm going to make your name great. See? Let's make our name great, Tower of Babel. Right after that, I'm going to make your name great. No coincidence. God's nation building. God's going to build the only nation ever built from scratch. Right? God says, I'm going to make a nation to counter the human impulse to build towers of Babel. Right? And so God calls him, right? He's called in Genesis 12 to go to an unknown country, which God's going to show him. God's going to make his name great, right? He and his wife, Sarah, his wife, is infertile. They can't have kids, and they're older, right? But God promises. God promises that he's going to give Abraham all kinds of descendants, which obviously means that he would, in some way, shape, or form, give him a child. And he's going to give them, you know, give them descendants that are as numerous as the stars of the sky, as numerous as the sands of the sea. Right? And as the story progresses, though, God doesn't do that immediately. And Abraham and Sarah start to get twitchy. They're like, man, why aren't you doing this? Because, like, my clock says this should have been done by now, God. Right? So they decide, ooh, we're going to help God. We know what to do. So Abraham has a concubine. Her name is Hagar. And they decide, okay, so Abraham, like, you know, still going to be married to Sarah, but you're going to have sex with Hagar, and then you're going to make the miracle kid. Because, like, God's not doing it yet. And they do that, and that's where Ishmael comes from. Right? And, of course, that turns out about as craptacular as you would think. And it tears the family apart. Or it threatens to tear the family apart, which also threatens the covenant. Because how are you going to do this whole, I'm going to make your name great, you're going to have all these descendants, and I'm going to do this and that through you, when this marriage can't even stay together? See? There's a lot at stake in our marriages. This, our passage today, comes right after that. Right? So it changes how you hear it. Because you can just read this and go, oh, God's just, you know, showing more of the plan to Abraham. No. This is after disaster because Abraham and Sarah decided to, like, you know, do their own thing. Help God out. Come up with their own miracle kid plan. Hey, go have sex with the concubine. It's cool. And it starts to tear their family apart. Right? And so God has to show up and say, okay, let's get deeper. Let's get deeper. Right? He calls Abraham to a deeper life. Deeper life doesn't start. It's definitely more deep once Jesus comes. But it didn't start there. This whole notion of a deeper life starts even in the Old Testament. Our passage hits at elements of it, and you could read on your own all of Genesis 17. It's amazing, right? Especially when you consider what's just happened, this disaster in their family, right? Abraham's called to a deeper life. God calls him to surrender all that he knows of himself. How? Right? Well, deeper focus, right? Deeper focus. This deepened call. First, he told Abraham, "Hey, you, I'm going to show you. Go to this country. I haven't even shown you the country yet. You just go. I'm going to show you the country." Now he says, "I'm God Almighty. You walk before me faithfully and be blameless." Right? It's no longer just go to a place. The destination is not a place. God's like, yeah, the place is important, but the destination is me. You walk before me. You're not just going to a country. I am the destination. You walk before me. Deeper focus. God's the destination. Deeper maturity. Be blameless. Be blameless. It's what it sounds like, without blame. In other words, hey man, that thing you just did with your wife, and you got nonsense going on in your life, and you just now brought a new baby into your nonsense, and we got to clean that up on the back end with Ishmael and Hagar. Hey, bruh, you got to be blameless. I'm calling you to more. And there's some other things Abraham did. There's some lies he told a little bit, right? You read that early in his story. He's still, you could think of him as like a new believer, right? He's still learning the ropes. But Abraham is, but God's like, look here, grow up. You gotta cut that nonsense out. You be blameless, right? Cut that stuff out before me. You walk before me, be blameless, right? Deeper maturity. He submits all he knows of himself. He's called to submit all to all that he knows of God. There's a new understanding of God now, and it's easy to miss. Because now he says, I am God Almighty, right? You could quibble with that rendering a little bit in the translation. People are doing a really good job, but that one's a little funky. What it communicates is that God is all sufficient. I got everything you need right here. Right? It's actually a maternal image, believe it or not. I got everything you need right here. You don't have to do that. You don't have to engage in nonsense. You don't have to sin, right? I have everything you need. I know that you're older. I know that your wife is infertile. And guess what? I got you. Trust me for the miracle baby. Right? Trust me. I am God Almighty. I am sufficient for you, right? I'm sufficient for you. So now he knows more of God. And then God calls him to commit to grow in both kinds of understandings. A deeper trust here. He's got to trust God for the near future. I will produce the miracle baby, right? And in the distant future, he talks the rest of the time about generations to come. You trust me for right now, for the near future, right? And you trust me for the distant future. I'm going to do it. I know you can't see it. But based upon what you have seen, you trust me. Because Abraham just failed to trust in Genesis 16. Right? And the only response we know of from Abraham, at least at this point, is Abraham just falls face down. Which is the right response. Like, oh goodness, oh my goodness. The living God has shown up. I need to fall on my face. Hey, right? That's appropriate. That's appropriate. Later on in the passage, and again, it's too long for me to go into just today, and please read it on your own. Please do. It's amazing. But later on, when God's detailing the plan for the miracle baby, who will be called Isaac, Abraham laughs. Abraham's like, wait, what? Are you serious? That's crazy, right? And later on, Sarah will laugh, actually. They both laugh. Abraham laughs right here. Sarah laughs later. And that's why Isaac's name means laughter. God gets the last laugh, but in a really cool way. It's not vindictive or mean. God's like, oh, y'all laughed? Here's your baby. And his name is Laughter. God's got a sense of humor, and it's really cool that his sense of humor doesn't always come at our expense. A lot of times it comes at our blessing. This is the deeper life for Abraham, right? This is the deep end that he's called to, and he embraces it. You read the rest of his story. A little few more bumps in the road, but he embraces the deeper life. And that's why Abraham becomes known as the friend of God. the friend of God. He embraces it, right? God calls him to submit all that he knows of himself to all that he knows of God and to grow in both kinds of knowledge. And this is a passage where he is growing in both kinds of knowledge. You're seeing it in real time. You're seeing it after failure. So if you ever think, oh man, I just screwed up. That's it, forget deeper life. Like I had gains in my life that I just obliterated the gains. I just screwed up about 5 years worth of spiritual growth. That's it, he must be done with me. And a lot of times the Lord will show up right there and he'll say, yeah, you screwed up. Yeah, and we're gonna call that out. Yes, and we got some repenting to do. But I'm gonna call you deeper from right here, from the point of failure. And thank God for his grace that he does, right? The deep end is where what we want from the Lord and where what we need from the Lord meet. They meet right there. God has no problem, no problem meeting our needs. Like he loves to. We are commanded in all kinds of ways to seek God, to seek him, to meet our needs. Please do, right? But the deep end is where what we want from the Lord and where what we need from the Lord meet. They meet right there in the deep end, right? And the trick is that the whole bit with this challenge, why this is so challenging, it's interesting. The problem, oddly enough, problem, quote unquote, it's with God himself. And I say, wait, God's the problem? Well, yeah, but not in the sense, I'm not trying to blaspheme the Lord, but in this sense, God is good. But not only is he good, as C.S. Lewis says, God is the thing that good is. It's not just that he's good, like there's some outside metric for good, and God's like, oh, I'm trying to be that. Oh, I hope I'm good enough. No, God is the metric. God is the thing that good is. And so here's the trick, is that God can't want anything but the best for us. He can't do it. It's actually not in his nature. So we're sitting around going, okay, dude, like these past 5 years of spiritual growth, isn't this just good enough? And he's like, no. And we interpret it, and me too, we interpret it like God's mean, right? We interpret like the midlife crisis, right? And we go, oh. It's been 50 years. Isn't this good enough? Like, you know, kids are alive. Sometimes that's a win. My kids are alive. My marriage is intact, right? I got some money in my pocket. I can pay my bills, right? I'm an adult, right? My parents actually think I'm an adult, right? You know, I'm in charge. I believe the Lord. I've seen his promises come true in my life, right? And then suddenly there's this crisis that hits, and you go, what's this about? And the Lord's like, I'm not done yet. And we think, you're a jerk. You're mean. You tricked me. And God's like, I ain't trick you. You just don't read the Bible very well. And then number two, God's not tricking us. It's just that God can't want anything but the best for us. He never settles for good enough. God's easy to please, but he's hard to satisfy. He can't want anything but the best. He has to keep going. It's in his nature. He's the thing that good is. He can't do that. It's impossible. But it's not out of meanness, is he saying, there's more of me for you. I got more for you, for you. I'm for you. I got more for you. Not, I hate you. And I want you to hit a wall and run into it and wreck your life. No. We feel like that. But that's not it. It's not where it's at. Right? It's not where it's at. So we have a challenge, right? We have a challenge before us. We have a challenge. It's a challenge of the deep end, right? With everything that's happened in our lives, and there's many great stories in here, right? Many great blessings that God has bestowed upon you, a lot of spiritual growth, a lot of repentance from the past, and a lot of great fruit in the present, and it's wonderful and it's awesome. And then God continues at different points in times in our lives, he calls us deeper He calls us deeper. Sometimes it feels like a crisis, right? And we have to ask ourselves some questions. God's blessings, are they the finish line for us, or are they a building block? Right? Are they a building block? Are we like the guy that Jesus healed in John 5, where he said, Jesus, this is the finish line for me. I just came for the cookies, bruh. I just want the cookies. Don't come at me with that broccoli. Right? I just want the coconut cake. I like coconut cake. I'm going to just tell y'all. If you want to bless my life, if you want to bless me, hey, and fortunately, I married a woman who knows how to make good coconut cake, so pray. Hey, all right, in any event, you didn't come to hear that. Sorry. If we want to say, look, I came for the blessings. I came for the cookies. I came for the healing. I came for the answered prayer, but that's the finish line for me. Don't you go past that, Jesus. That's what the guy from John 5 said. Jesus says, I want to go past that. That's just a building block. That's a stepping stone for more. I got more for you. It's going to cost you, right? It always costs us in some way. I got more for you. God's blessings, is it a finish line or a building block? Do we want more of God in our life? Right? St. Augustine, I forgot if it's in the Confessions or not, but Augustine talked about spiritual growth. And his story has become this kind of iconic story in the Christian church. And, and he said, Lord, make me holy, but not yet. Sometimes it's like, you're going too fast. I'm cool doing like 25 in this zone. And Lord's like, do 50. You're like, oh, man, I don't want to do 50 unless I'm on the 5. If I'm on the 5, yeah, I want to do like 80. But, when it comes to spiritual growth, you're like, Lord, could you put me in the school zone? And could you put me in the school zone, like, on a Monday morning, right? When the lights are blinking and when the cops are out, when you, go below the speed limit because you don't want to get a ticket, and the speed limit's only 20 and you're doing 15, you're like, yeah, when it comes to spiritual growth, I want the school zone. That's what I want. I want the school zone, right? And Lord's like, okay. Sometimes he is like that. Sometimes Lord's like, okay, yeah, school zone. I've had times in my life the Lord had me in the school zone for a minute. And I was real happy. And then suddenly, poof, and the Lord's like, hey, could you speed up a bit? No, I'm in the school zone. Lord's like, no, you on the 5, baby. Right? Or you want to get more zippy? Go be in Montana. Montana, the speed limit is like 75, and there's no cops. So you know what that means. It's 85. And sometimes the Lord's like, go be in Montana. Hit 85. Do we want more of God in our lives? Right? Last question to think about. Are you ready for the deep end? Right? Are you ready for the deep end? Right? The Lord wants to call us deeper. It's not to curse us or hurt us. Right? It's not to destroy us. It's because God is good and he can only give us his best. Fortunately, he does not call us to the best immediately. If he started that when you got saved, and you got converted, and it wouldn't be nobody Christian. Everybody would be toast in like a minute. You follow Jesus for like 30 seconds to even, But over time, and at different points in our lives, he calls us to the deep end. Next week, we're going to get more into, okay, what exactly does that sound like? How would you even know that that's happening to you? Next week, we're on it. But for right now, ponder the questions, right? Many of you have had this already, right? And we all will continue to. Right? But know that it is for us, and it's because God is for us and not against us. Amen? Praise the Lord.